This gross darkness that is covering the land will not affect you as long as you stay in my everlasting arms. I do not want my children to be deceived. I do not want you to be distracted or to be pulled off course. This is a time and this is a season when you must be walking close to the fire. You must not deviate in any area of your life from my word. You must constantly be on the alert for the darkness that is creeping in upon the land. Do not allow it to affect you in any area of your life. I am the Almighty God, and I fail you not. I have chosen you, children, to do a great and a mighty work for my kingdom. But the enemy still has sway over you. The enemy is still trying to corrupt your mind with worldly things. You must at all cost take your eyes off of the things of this world and place them totally and completely in the heavenly realm. Too much confusion going on in my body. Too much jealousy and distraction. Too much flesh is still being shown. You must die out to yourself daily. You must not allow the cares of this world to take you down a side path. There are no side paths to those who truly follow a living God. There is one path, and that path lies before your feet, and it is narrow. But it will lead you to the heavenly kingdom if you keep your feet upon this path. Yes, you are moving into a new era. You're moving into a new dispensation of time. But the majority of my church is not geared up to follow my voice. You must follow my voice and not the distractions that are around about you. You must have peace and calm in the midst of every storm that is blowing all across this land. I have not given you a false peace. I have given you my peace. And my peace will keep you secure in my everlasting arms. This choice has always been yours. I will not go against your will. Choose you this day whom you will serve, is what my word states. What have you done with my word? And what have you chosen to do with my word in the days ahead? Take a stance, little ones. Take a stance and do not be moved. My grace is so sufficient, but for some of you, you have chosen the cares of this world instead of my grace. To those I say, woe is you. Woe, woe, woe. My grace will carry you through the strongest storm. My grace will carry you through the diversities of this life. Walk in my grace. Walk in my peace and walk in my understanding of what is going on around about you. The cares of this world will always be there, little ones. Always. Always. They are not going to cease. But I have asked you over and over again, do not pick up the cares of this world. I've asked you to pick up my word and follow me. Many are falling into the pit of adversity. Many are choosing their lifestyle instead of choosing the path that I have placed before them. Do not be one of those, but stay secure in my arms and know that I go from everlasting to everlasting and that I will never fail you. This is a promise I have given you over and over and over again throughout your life. Will you grab hold of that promise this day? And will you walk with it throughout eternity? My grace is sufficient, and my grace will carry you through. Father, I truly do thank you for being here this day. I thank you, Father God, for leading, guiding, and directing us in the way that you would have us to go. I thank you, Father, that even though we are a stubborn, stiff-necked people, you still show us grace, grace beyond measure. And I ask you right now, Father God, to be with the peoples. Minister to their heart. Give them understanding, Father God, of where you're taking them to. And I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. I'm also hearing God say there is prosperity of soul on every side, but many of my people will never walk into that prosperity of soul because they will not let go of the cares of this world. And God is saying deep is calling unto deep right now. Do you hear the call? Do you hear the call? Or are your ears dull of hearing? I'm going to try to move on, but if the Spirit won't let me, I'll be stopping, all right? This is what God told me, gave me instruction to do. He says, go into the fire chambers. Go into the fire chambers of the people's hearts and rekindle the fire for their first love. Rekindle their desire to come forth in the boldness of the hour and do not allow the enemy any more space. For I have spoken and so shall it be. No more desolation in my house. And I looked up desolation and it means a state of complete emptiness or destruction. And God said, for I have spoken and so shall it be. No more desolation in my house or no more emptiness or destruction. No more, and I say no more defilement in my body of true believers. Now, W. Hardman stated this about the secret chambers of the heart. He used Ezekiel 8:12, and Ezekiel 8:12 says, then said he to me, son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Yeah. And this is what W. Hardman said. In the secret chambers of our own hearts, unknown to anyone but yourself, how often we paint before us the imagery of unholy thoughts. We allow ourselves to play with the firebrands of evil suggestions, to carry out in imagination those wicked longings of the sinful heart, which God has perhaps, through his great mercy, not allowed us to carry out, in fact, enact. In other words, he's saying, in the secrets of your heart, secret chambers, that nobody else can see but you, this is what you do. Then he said, thus, alas, many a precious moment of time is wasted. We dream of seeing our enemies cast down. We plan and plot and meditate on schemes of pride or covetousness or selfish enjoyment and set up every man in the chambers of the heart the imagery of guilty desires and foolish vanities. It has been well said, if we had a door in our hearts which let our thoughts be visible, who would dare to look his neighbor in the face? But are there not defenses against these devices of the enemy in the armory of the great captain? Yes, they are three in number: prayer, watchfulness, and activity. This Reverend Hardman saying, you don't want anybody to be able to look into your heart and see what's truly going on in your heart. Because if they did, you would not be able to look them in the face because of the vile things that are in your heart. That's the bottom line of what he's saying. Now, when I was first born again and God called me into ministry, he gave me this scripture. The abominations in the temple. That's Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1 through 18. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below what appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. He put out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy. This young man went into a vision, and the Lord grabbed him by the head of his hair and pulled him into the Spirit. And verse 4 says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here, to drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see still greater abominations. And he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. Who was standing there? Elders, right? With Jazon, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? He's talking about pastors. Each in his room of pitchers. For they said, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He said also to me, you will see still greater abominations that they commit. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You will still see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger? Behold, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I will act in wrath, but I will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Now, when God called me into ministry, he told me that he was going to send preachers into the church, and I would minister to the preachers, and God would raise them up to send them forth. And he wanted me, he showed me all the abominations that were already going on in the churches right up front. And it's still going on in the churches. And you know, whenever the scripture that says, here I am, Lord, send me. The very next verse says, you go, but they're not going to listen to a thing you have to say. And they're not going to change. And see, this is what's been going on for the 40 years I've been preaching. The people are not changing. Pastors are not changing. They're still walking in their own selfish ways, their pride. Look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. It's nothing about what God's done. And when I was reading the Bible last night, I read about Moses, and it says Moses was the most humble man on the earth. And look what God called Moses to do. And look what God did through Moses. You can build all the grand buildings you want to build. You can have 10,000 people. But if you don't put God first and you are not humble, it means absolutely nothing to God. You're just building yourself a tower. You're not building for the kingdom of God. What did God tell me to do? Go into the fire chambers of the people's hearts and rekindle the fire for their first love. Rekindle their desire to come forth in the boldness of the hour, and do not allow the enemy any more space. For I have spoken, and so shall it be. No more desolation in my house. This is what God's trying to do to you guys this morning. He's trying to get you to come back to your first love. He's trying to get you to get rid of even, I was totally shocked at how God opened up the service this morning. He's trying to get you out of your flesh and get you into the spirit. But is it working? Are you really changing? Are you really allowing God to come, where do you say, go into the fire chambers of your hearts? Are you allowing him to go into the very depth of your heart and change you from the inside out? You need to ask yourself these questions this morning. There are many Bible verses discussing the heart. God's word is clear that the condition of your heart is critical in your walk with the Lord. And I got to thinking about over the 40 years how many people have come through these doors. And God said we would have a swinging door because he would send people in, he would minister to them, and they would have to make a choice. Either I'm going to follow God and stay here, or I'm going to not follow God and walk away. And you people have seen a lot of people come and go. You've seen God touch them in mighty, mighty ways. You've heard God speak wonderful words over them. But still they desired the things of the world. And they walked on out. Are you listening here? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep and guard your heart with all diligence, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. That verse is telling us that out of your heart flows the springs of life. You have to guard your heart. In Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe and delight in my ways. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, persevering and steadfast spirit within me. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your empty words. He wants your heart. All of it, totally and completely. The heart, according to the Bible, is part of man's spiritual makeup. It is a place where emotions and desires begin. It is their heart. It is the heart that drives the will of man towards action. Let me just ask you a question, and you just think, you answer it to yourself. How many of you are really having to guard your heart a lot lately? The enemy is really working on you overtime, trying to get your heart away from the things of God. He's placing all kind of obstacles around about you to try to get your mind off of God. We need to understand that the heart is a seat of doubt and hardness, as well as of faith and obedience. We need to understand that the heart is a seat of doubt and hardness, as well as of faith and obedience. When God talks about hearts being on fire, he is talking about our inner spiritual life or our souls being on fire for him. And, you know, lately I've been watching, I'll just say my family, who has been with God ever since I've been born, and how they've backslid into darkness, and how so many people they could have brought into the light are still in darkness because of their backsliding. And I have to weep because they know God, they know the Spirit, they know deliverance, they know fellowship with God, yet the enemy was able to take them down that slippery slope of darkness. And many lives that could have been saved are still out there in the darkness. Think about this. How many lives could you save if you was really walking with God? But because you're not walking with God, you're no influence to them. Think about this. Cultivating the fire. How do we cultivate a fire in our hearts? Our spiritual heart needs to meet certain criteria before a fire can burn in it. The first thing is regular intake of the word. In Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed and keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming his life to it." So let's read that again. Question: how shall a young man cleanse his way? Answer: by taking heed and keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming his life to it. With my whole heart have I sought you, inquiring for and of you and yearning for you. Oh, let me not wander or step aside, either in ignorance or willfully, from your commandments. Your word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Have you done that? Have you laid his word up in your heart so that you won't sin against him? Luke 24:32, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And this was the disciples talking about Jesus. "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" That tells me if you're really walking close to God, you're going to have a heart on fire for God. And you're going to desire only the things of God and not the things of this world any longer. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit listened to what God had to say, and the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write what God had to say. It's none of it's man said. It's all God said. Too many preachers have man said teachings, and they don't have enough God said teachings. And I'm hearing God say, don't you be one of those. A regular intake of the Word of God will be the first criteria for a heart to catch fire and to burn well. We should know the Word of God so well that it is not only in our conscience thoughts, but it is in our subconscious. How many times have you maybe woke up during the night and you're quoting Scripture? You know, it's because it's down in your subconscious and God's pulling it up while you're sleeping. All right, the second criteria for a heart to be on fire is to have a correct attitude of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Psalm 119, verse 7, "I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws." Psalm 86, 12, 13. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. You know, that God told me with this morning's praise and worship, he just wanted us to sing songs about what we thought about what he does for us. And I think that Aaron put together a very good song service. It wasn't jumpy. It was what you believe that God does for you and for the world, you know, for the church. You know, everything we do has to be Spirit-led. The last service, when Reverend Aaron was talking before we started praise and worship, I said, well, let's just quit lying and let's just sing. Now, that was God. He didn't want us to sit here and say, oh, we're just wonderful, we have no problems, because there was too many people sitting in the room that wasn't wonderful. You know, that we do have problems. And God didn't want us to stand here and lie and say, oh, nothing's bothering me. He said, just sing. And so that's what we did. And do you know, if we don't have the right praise and worship, if it doesn't go along with the teaching, then the teaching's not going to go anywhere. That's why Aaron and I butt heads every now and then, because I know what God wants us to sing, even though I don't know what he's going to say. I mean, he can give me a teaching, but I don't know what he's going to say. And if our hearts are not prepared through praise and worship, it's not going to do what God means it to do. You know, his teaching is not going to go where he wants it to go. Are you understanding this? I don't care if he sends out a message saying this is a song service. If God tells me at 1 o'clock Sunday morning, that isn't what I want to sing, we will change song service. I don't care if y'all get a chance to look at it or not. If you're in the spirit, you're just going to be able to praise him anyhow. Too many people have pre-programmed praise and worship services. All right, let's go to page 110 in your hymnal. You know, they already have that all figured out. That's not the way God works. He works by the Spirit. And this is why you have so much problems when you're trying to get things together for God. It's because you're not walking in the Spirit and you don't know what he wants to do. You only know what your heart wants to do. But if your heart is on fire for God, then you'll be walking in the Spirit and you will constantly know what he wants to do. Are you listening here? You know, when God said this to me, go into the fire chambers of the people's hearts and rekindle the fire for their first love, I thought he was going to give me a whole teaching. And I was listening and listening, and he said, go back and read what I said. I was going to take you there. He was not going to give you a teaching. Do you understand that? But it took me a couple of days before I could even get started, because I was waiting for him to tell me what to do. He already did. And I said to myself, how dumb can you get and still breathe? You know, but didn't. A lot of you have done that too. You know, God's already given you instructions. You're sitting around saying, well, God, what do you want me to do? He's already told you what to do. All right. Where am I at? All right. The next thing, attitude. The correct attitude we should have is one of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. We should cultivate this attitude, because by nature, most of us are grouchy, grumbling people. Every morning when we wake up after we turn off the alarm clock, before we open our eyes, we should praise the Lord. Praise him for another day. Praise him for the night's rest. Praise him for protection during the night. And let this praising of the Lord set the tone for the rest of the day. Keep on praising him as you go about your day, and praise and give thanks to him before you drop off to sleep. We should be constantly praising the Father. Every morning as I open my eyes, I said, I praise you, Lord, that the boys aren't going to fuss with one another and we're all going along just fine. Get that out, right out there first thing, right? Come on. Or if you have a husband or wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, I want to praise you, Father, that we're going to get along fine. We're not going to fuss and carry on like we don't know what we're doing. Right? Come on. And I want to praise you, Father God, that when the phone rings, I have the right attitude when I answer it. All right? Praise Him before anything happens. Praise Him before you ever get out of the bed. All right, the third criteria is purity of hearts, minds, and body, and integrity in character. In Psalm 24, 4 and 5, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. In Psalms 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you know, the fire of God will burn brightly only in those pure hearts. If you know your heart's not right, during the day, if you know your heart's going crazy, you need to sit down and say, God, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Let me have the heart of Jesus, because right now I have the heart of the devil, and I want to destroy everything in my sight. You've all been there. Come on. So when you know that, I do that a lot. God, you have to create in me a new clean heart, because this is not your heart right now. We're all in the same warfare. We're all fighting the same battles, and they're fierce. And God told us that the battle was going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So if you don't rekindle your heart, if you don't follow this criteria, the enemy's going to take you out. He really is. You have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. You have to know what God has called you forth to do. Then you have to walk down that path. No matter what goes on around about you, you have to walk down that path. And if you have the right heart, you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to do that. Excuse me. All right, the fourth is service to others. This is the fourth criteria. Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, rendering service readily with goodwill as the Lord and not to men. Rendering service readily with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that for whatever good anyone does, he will receive his reward from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. How many of you, along with me, have slipped up on this scripture recently? Rendering service readily with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Somebody does something bad to you and you're supposed to, you know, help them and you're supposed to do it as unto the Lord, not as unto how they're acting, but as unto the Lord. Right now, I know the majority of us are being fought in this area because the enemy knows if he can get you in that area, then he pretty well has you. He's already got you uncovered. All right. And I know that you're like me. You've been tested in this thing like you wouldn't believe just in the last week. Just even maybe yesterday. And you know, I have two people in my life I'm dealing with. And the one I've sort of been hard on. And God said, why are you coming to church? God said, why are you doing this? One's doing the same as the other. So why are you withholding from one? You're not withholding from the other. So I had to do some repenting. And now I'm going to have to do some refiguring. And I'm going to have to treat both the same. Because it's as unto the Lord. And it not as unto what they're doing. All right. A heart that is on fire for the Lord will be a heart that is serving the Lord. That is taking part in God's purpose in building his kingdom and the redemption of creation. All right, let's go back to my story. God said to me, do you understand that what you're doing to this person is pushing them further into the darkness? You're working with the enemy right now. He said, you're going to have to regroup and undo what you just did. All right, so I'm paying for one person's phone, but I said I'm not paying for the other person's phone. That's what I did, all right? But they're both doing the same thing, so why cut off one phone and not the other phone? So now I have to do the other phone now. You know, not cut it off. Do you understand how simple things like this can really mess you up in your walk with God? Do you see how sly the enemy is? He comes in and he does all kind of dumb stuff like this. And if we don't have a heart that's on fire for God, we're not going to hear God when he's correcting us, and we're going to keep right on working for the devil. All right? A testimony from a pastor, he said there is this little old lady in his church who sits in the front row with her head bowed, apparently asleep during his sermons. This went on for about 20 years, and the church grew from a small church to a big one. One day the old lady was dying, and this pastor went to visit her. He asked her, "I hope you don't mind, but why have you been sleeping during my sermon every Sunday all these years?" She replied, "I wasn't sleeping. I was praying for you." Who knows how much of this pastor's ministry success is due to this old lady's prayers? Each of us has a job to do, and you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 22. It tells about the hand needs a foot. You know, we all have a job to do. Serving also keeps us from getting cold. When a piece of coal drops from a fire, it cools quickly and grows cold. Being in the heat of the action is being on fire. All right, being in the heat of the action is being on fire. In other words, no matter what the enemy's throwing your way, you're still going to stay with God, still going to be a servant of the Most High God, and your heart's going to stay on fire, and the enemy's not going to find any lukewarmness in you anywhere. All right, the fifth commitment to glorify God and to finish the race. This is the fifth thing you have to do. Commitment to glorify God and to finish the race. Commitment. The body of Christ doesn't know what commitment means. John 6:67 through 69, Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away, and do you too desire to leave me?" And you know, years ago when our very first church split, when my praise and worship team split the church, and I went to church then, they did that Saturday night, and I went to church Sunday morning, nobody was there. And one person walked through the doors, and this is what I said to him. It wasn't me saying, it was God. And I said, "Will you also go away, and do you too desire to leave me?" He looked at me and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do yet." And see, when God works through you, God was speaking. This young man left, but God built the church up greater than it was before it was split. But see, if you really have a heart for God, on fire for God, God will speak through you like this. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, the message of eternal life." In other words, Peter said, "We're not going anywhere. It's you, Father, that has the words of life." And Peter goes on to say, "And we have learned to believe and trust. And more, we have come to know surely that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." See, here was some disciples who truly allowed Jesus to change their life. This is why you see church hopping all over the place. This is why you see all the mess you see in the church, because the church has not learned who Jesus really is. And they're not following Jesus. They're either following man or they're following their own heart's desires. They're not following what God is telling them to do. I'm just hearing God say, "There's a plan and a purpose for every one of my children's life if they would just listen to what I'm saying to them and not following the wills and the commands of men. I might tell you to go jump in the river, thus saith the Lord." But that, you know, that doesn't mean you go jump in the river, because that was thus saith Barbara. Are you listening here? You have to be here. You have to be walking in the Spirit continually in order to hear the voice of God, or in order for God to just take over your voice and just start using you to speak what he wants to speak and not what you want to speak. I didn't know what God was going to do this morning when I come here. I just knew I couldn't move. I just knew I just had to wait on the Spirit and allow God to do what he wanted to do through the Spirit. In the natural, what keeps the heart beating? That's a question. The pacemaker. I didn't know you had a pacemaker in your heart. I know they can put one in there. All right, the pacemaker is a very small organ in the heart that makes the heart muscles beat at a certain rate. It will go on and on and on. Now, commitment is our pacemaker. A commitment to glorify the Lord and to finish the race. It is a determination that says, no matter what happens, I will go on and finish the race. So let's read that again. Commitment is our pacemaker. A commitment to glorify the Lord and to finish the race. It is a determination that says, no matter what happens, I will go on and finish the race. This morning when I was trying to dress for church, my heart decided it wasn't going to operate. And I said, I determined my heart, I had to finish getting dressed, I had to get in my car, and I had to get here, no matter what my heart was trying to do. I made a commitment to come here and give you this message. See, I could just as easily said, well, I can't do this, as I'm wheezing up a storm, trying to finish getting dressed. But I know that my God is greater than a heart that wants to act stupid. Now, since I read this again to y'all, I'm going to tell that pacemaker to get itself together. I don't need a doctor to put one in there. I just tell that pacemaker to get itself right and operate the way it should. Go on and on and on. See, I just learned something here. And I've typed this and read this over and over again. But it just hit me what that's all about. How many of you do that? You read something, you know, in God's Word, and you read it, and all one day, oh, look what that's really saying, right? Now, being a disciple of Christ is not easy. There are good times like special blessings, miracles, and answered prayers, and warm fellowship, and Pastor's Appreciation Day. But there are also difficult times with painful struggles. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from pain and suffering, period. Christians die from sickness and old age like everyone else. Christians feel pain like everyone else. It is when all the chips are down, when all seem hopeless and a lost cause, the little pacemaker will say, in spite of it all, I will go on and trust the Lord. Commitment is what keeps the fire burning. Like Peter, we have to say, where else are we to go? Now, what are we doing here this morning? Go into the fire chambers of the people's hearts and rekindle the fire for their first love. Rekindle their desire to come forth in the boldness of the hour and do not allow the enemy any more space. This is what you're supposed to be doing this morning. All right, number six, the sixth criteria is the Holy Spirit. As a real fire cannot burn without oxygen, a spiritual fire in the heart cannot burn without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must permeate every part of the spiritual heart, word, attitude, purity, service, and commitment. That's why another habit of a highly effective disciple is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God has told me that the problem with the Lighthouse Church is you're not walking in the Spirit the way you ought. And I'm hearing this, but I'm going to say this because I think this is me. What is holding you back from walking in the Spirit? And God said, that's not you, it's me. So God's asking you, what is holding you back from not walking totally and completely, 100% in the Spirit? You need to ask yourself that. God, show me the blockage. Show me what's causing me not to walk totally and completely, 100% in the Spirit. All right, the seventh criteria is you have to have hearts on fire. A normal fire provides heat and light. A heart on fire creates love. Love for God and for our fellow human beings. A heart on fire fulfills the great commandments to love. A heart on fire fulfills the great commandment to love. Now, Matthew 22:37 through 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That was Jesus speaking. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Our body has to be consumed with the love for God. That is why you're not making it. That's why when you go through deliverance, you're not delivering. You do not love God before anything else. You just don't. And that's the truth. If you put God first place in your life, you will see that God will fight your battles for you. Come on. How many of you say, I don't care what you're doing during the day. You just all of a sudden, God, I really do love you with all my heart. You're the most important thing in my life. And then he says, I know I am. Doesn't he? Yeah, I know I am. And I know how much you love me. Then I said, but God, I mess up sometimes. He said, I know you do. And I know you will continue to mess up every now and then. But I also look at your heart and I know you love me. I'm not God. I make mistakes, right? But that doesn't mean we don't love him. All right, we're married. We make mistakes, or we're dating, or we make mistakes. That doesn't have anything to do with your love. I tell my two boys, if I correct them, this has nothing to do with how much I love you. It doesn't take my love away from you. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It really does have something to do with the way I love them, because God chastises those he loves. He makes sure we don't go down the wrong path. All right. Yesterday I said something to Isaiah, was doing something. I said, you better be careful. You're acting just like your father. He said, no, I'm not. I'm like you and I'll always be like you. You know, and so, boy, that really took me up short. I said, God, I really got to watch what I'm doing, because this little boy's imitating me. How many kids are imitating you? But are you influencing them in the right direction? Think about that. You don't even have to be married, and young kids look up to you. Isaiah looks up to Aaron like you wouldn't believe. I tell him, he's not God now. You know. So all Aaron had to do is just do one foolish, stupid thing, and it would crush that little boy. Are you understanding this? That goes with everybody in this room, including me. People are watching you. And even though you're not supposed to, they idolize you. And they want to be like you. And let's face it, parents, our kids are like us. How many of you, when you were younger, and you see your mother do something, I'll never do that. When you're older, you're doing that. You say, oh, no, that's what my mom used to do. You know, good, bad, or indifferent. Right? We are influenced by people. All right, we cannot really love until our heart is on fire. To cultivate and maintain a heart on fire for God requires, this is what we just studied, regular intake of the word, an attitude of praise, worship, and thanksgiving, purity of heart, body, and mind, service to others, and a sense of commitment to glorify God and finish the race. A heart on fire creates love for God and for our fellow human beings. Now, go into the fire chambers of the people's hearts. Did the word go into your fire chamber, your heart? And rekindle the fire for their first love. Are you rekindled? Is your desire being taken back to your first love? Did this teaching take you back to when the Holy Spirit first moved upon you and you felt God's love and his fellowship, and you just wanted to stay in that moment forever? You never wanted that moment to end. You know, and when I was, before I was teaching, and even after I started, you know, God, I used to always go out in the spirit all the time, and I don't do that right now, and it's not because I don't want to, it's just because I'm doing the teaching. And I said, God, I so miss those times. I never knew what I was doing when I was out in the spirit. I don't know nothing. But I do know one thing. When I came back, I knew it was with somebody. And I knew something in my life had changed. Are you hungry for your first love? Do you want that fire rekindled to where you just trusted and believed everything His Word said? You know, when I was first born again, you know, I read what the Word said, and it said I could heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. I believed all that. And I was doing all that. And everybody kept saying, you can't do that. It took them 20 years to sort of start making me wonder, can I really do that? There come the little seed of doubt. And next thing you know, you're praying, oh God, please do this for the person. You don't do that. That's doubt. It's unbelief. And God told me, daughter, if you don't get rid of doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. So I had to get out of that mode. I had to return back to my first love, and I had to trust the Word of God, and whatever He said I could do, I could do. Amen. You don't raise a dead three times in a dog and not be God. Come on. That song, did we sing that song or did I hear it? God is the same today. You know, He's the same God. That song we sang today. He's still God. He has not changed. And whatever He told you could do in His Word, you can still do it today. And God said He wants to rekindle that fire in your heart, that first love fire in your heart today. And that's what the altar call is all about, is allowing God, when you come up, allowing God to move upon you and rekindle that fire. Make that fire a big blaze that won't ever go out. You won't have your little heart roll out there onto the cold ground and get cold again. But you'll stay on fire. And you'll do the things that God's calling you for to do. I'm just hearing God say there's a great and mighty works in the works for those who will really trust Him this morning, those who will really allow God to come in and refresh you, renew you, and rekindle that first love. Great and mighty works that God wants to do. The word here this morning is trust. You have to trust that your Father knows what's best for your life. And you have to allow Him to move upon your life.